that you would open the windows today. We do know that yesterday's blessings have passed and have gone, but Lord, we also know that those blessings of yesterday helped to form a foundation in our lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for those that have helped to form foundations in our lives. Perhaps it's our father, our mother, our grandmother, or grandfather's prayers. Perhaps it's the hard situations we've gone through, the hard circumstances that have been used of you to work in us your life and character and to draw us to you. Lord, we want to thank you. Perhaps it's teaching, something that we've heard from a brother or a sister or a little child that has directed us, has given us more of a vision of what your heart and mind is. And we want to thank you for those things. We also come realizing that we influence others, and that what happens to us today will have a bearing on our wives, our children, the brethren in the churches back home where we come from, tomorrow and the next day. We recognize that in these days, something can happen that can change us forever, and that's what we're asking for. God, we haven't just come to hear some sermons. We're asking that you change our hearts, that you change our minds, that you touch areas of our lives that are roadblocks and hindrances, that you'd save us from detours that we're on, that you'd rescue us from the icy, perilous roads that we're traveling on spiritually, and that you'd set us on a straight path. Yes, Lord, a narrow path, but a safe path. Hallelujah. Father, I pray you'd be with me as I share here in this pulpit, and that you'd open these brothers' ears, and that all of us would be able together to grow in you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I need about eight volunteers. Eight volunteers. Could I have you come up? Okay, Sean, could you give these packages, make sure each brother gets one package, just distribute yourselves around, and I've got 80 pens, so I think there's a few more of you here than that. As many brothers as get a pen, get a pen. So could you pass out some pens, please, for me? Amen. Well, I want to thank Brother Aiden for the thoughts that he shared. Will God find faith on the earth? And it's also been impressed upon me very much lately that the scripture that's found in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 8, and then when Jesus sends out his disciples, and then Matthew 24, when he talks about the perils of the end time, in both of those settings, he says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And we've talked about, I've thought about, what is the mark of an end time church? Is it revival? And I've always wished there would be revival in that end time church. But you know what Jesus says? He says, one of the marks of the end time true church is he that endures till the end shall be saved. Brothers, I think we need to get a grip of that. And that's probably part of the motivation of my messages here this week. And we're going to be preaching on the Christian and his mind. I was originally thinking of preaching on Christian thinking, and then they made the title The Christian and his mind. And I think I like it. We're going to be talking about not just your thinking, but what's on your mind. And so today we're going to be talking about the battle for your mind. And so there is a battle. There is a battle, brothers, for your mind. And so we want to equip you, as our brother shared, to stand. As I shared with you last year, how many people were here last year? Just put up your hand. Okay, quite a few. Probably 3/4 of you anyhow. Well, that's a blessing. As I shared with you last year, I'm sure I used to spend quite a lot of time in my life canoeing. And one of the dangers in canoeing, of course, is whirlpools. And for swimming, for some of you that swim in rivers and things, if you ever have, you know, a whirlpool can be a pretty dangerous thing. Because you get a little too close there and suddenly you're sucked into that thing. And your life can be over. And it does seem in these days that there's a whirlpool that is trying to... And sometimes it feels like we're going around and that we're getting closer to the vortex, the center of that thing. A hurricane, if you would. And brothers, may we miss that. May God equip us and help us that we can miss those whirlpools. So today I'm going to talk to you about the battle for your mind. God willing, tomorrow we'll talk about what actually is on your mind. What is filling your mind, brother? What is it that's there in the deep part of your subconscious that's there because it was planted there yesterday and before, that's a part of who you are? The day after that, the third day, Lord willing, we'll talk about making choices that help us set directions for our lives. Looking at practical things. How do we make practical decisions in these difficult days? So that'll be 3 days. The last day, I'm not sure yet. You can pray and maybe even give me some guidance through the week. I'm either going to talk about the Apostle Paul and the Anabaptist mind. When we think of Anabaptist thinking, we often think of the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus. But I'm either going to talk about the Apostle Paul and the Anabaptist mind and talk about Protestantism and Anabaptism from the eyes of Paul, or I'm going to talk about the mind of a parent. So either totally switch directions or talk about the Apostle Paul. I'm echoing just a little here. So again, my subject is the Christian and his mind. And I've got a dog up here on the board. At least, did you know it was a dog? Okay, I have a dog back home. Now, sometimes I wonder what's on my dog's mind. It adopted us. I don't know where it came from, but it's very faithful. I tried to get rid of it because it has one thing on its mind, and that is digging up my wife's garden. And so we decided, well, we'll take it for a drive. I took my dog for about a 3-hour drive. Maybe it was 2 hours. I couldn't find any home that looked better than ours. So finally I called my wife and said, well, shall I bring it home and we'll put it on a chain for the summer? And that's what we did. But that dog, it had a few things on its mind, digging up plants. In the summer, lying under the shed and trying to stay cool and hoping winter would come. And then in winter, it has only two things on its mind, I think. One is when I come down the driveway, it races to the pond, which is probably the other side of this building and back, as fast as it can to celebrate. And then at night, it howls at the moon. Now, as far as I know, that's what my dog lives for. Once in a while, we'll throw a yogurt container outside and it'll run around throwing a yogurt container in the air and catching it. But brothers, I wonder, what's on my dog's mind? What is my dog's world made up of? It doesn't seem to be very much. And yet, boy, it's happy as can be. What's on my dog's mind? What does his life revolve around? But this morning, I think a question that we need to ask is, well, what is your world? What does your world revolve around?
What actually is it on your mind? If someone looked from the outside at your world, would they think it made any more sense than it looks to me looking at my dog and his world? Are you just howling at the moon, brothers? I think we just need to ask ourselves, are we just on a treadmill? Am I just floating through life like my dog? You see, what's on your mind is going to affect the choices and decisions that you make. What's on your mind is going to affect where you're going to be in 10 years from now. It's going to affect the difficult decisions you make tomorrow. The hard circumstances you go through, they're going to be affected by what you've allowed to fill your mind. Now, I thought about Moses as I was thinking about the mind. And I thought about Moses over in Deuteronomy chapter 3 in verse 27. There's a verse that just grabbed me here a while ago about Moses. Deuteronomy 3:27. Now you'll remember that Moses, he came and he had taught the children of Israel. Moses saw God at a burning bush. He saw God, brothers. And that seeing God impressed him. And he heard God. He heard the very words of God and he believed them. And his life was influenced and his life was changed forever because he saw God and he heard what God had to say. And it made a difference. And one day he came and he stood on the edge of the Jordan River looking over. They'd already captured some of the land. And his heart was, I want to go in. I want to go in. He'd been leading his people. We come to these verses in chapter 3, verse 27, where it says, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, Mount Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, teach him, command him, invest in him, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So here's Moses. He's standing on the very edge. He's standing on the Mount Pisgah and he's looking to the east. I don't know which way. Where's the east? To the north, to the west, and to the south. Am I right or wrong? You're right. Oh, phew. Okay. He's looking. He's seen God. It's impressed something on his mind. He's heard God. It's impressed something on his mind. And now God says, you're not going in, but they are. Charge them. Give them something. He was a man whose mind had been impacted by God, gripped forever, changed forever. And now God says, you're not going in, but I want men to go in with the same passion on their heart that you had. Now, he didn't give up and say, poor me, or anything like that. He set his heart, he'd heard from God again, and he said, these men are going in, I better get them ready. And brothers, you're going to be going places. My children are going to be going places where I'm not going. Our job here this week is to minister strength, each one of us, to one another, that we can, whether we go into the land or whether someone else goes into the land, that we can be equipped to have faith, that Jesus will find faith, that we can endure to the end, that we will have a Christian mind. The mind of God. Moses had the mind of God. And that's why he was able to stand on that Mount Pisgah, look, and believe that God would do what God said he would do. Because Moses had already seen God. He'd already heard God. And now he believed God. And he took what he had and he invested it in those others. Well, as we think about this subject of the Christian in his mind, the first words of truth that are impressed on our minds as we come to the Bible
as we come to God's Word, are in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And first of all, today, as we come to our subject, we can say that all Christian thinking begins with God. With awe of God. Are you in awe of God? Have you seen God? You know, these aren't just principles we're sharing here this week. We need to have seen God. We need to hear God. It's not just we want to have some nice teachings to make the world a better place. We need to see God. So Christian thinking begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It began with God. It began with the mind of God. It began with God had a design and an intent. And if we're to think about life and if we're to have the mind of God, we need to know what God had on His mind. We need to know His design. We need to know what He was intending. If we're to have His mind, we need to begin with God. So I wonder this morning, brothers, can I ask you a question? When you woke up this morning, what was on your mind? When you woke up last week, Tuesday morning, and you weren't coming to a men's conference, what was on your mind? When you wake up next Tuesday morning, what will be on your mind? It's probably the most important thing about you. Is God on your mind? Is He the beginning of your day? I don't mean just you have devotions. I mean, is He there? Is the Alpha, the Omega, the core, the subject, the end? Who is God? What is truth? What is the truth that you actually live by? You see, brothers, Christian thinking begins with God. And it begins with a God who thinks. A God who has desires. A God who has a plan. It begins with awe of God. And when you woke up and begin your day, does it begin with a sense of the awe of God? Or a sense of a dread of another day, or the problems, or the worries, or... Creation began with God. And if you turn over to, keep your finger in Genesis, but if you go over to Revelation chapter 4, you find that it really, this isn't quite the end, but we find a picture of heaven. And we see it's all about God there too. And the four beasts, and each of them had six wings, verse 8 of chapter 4. And they were full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 9, it says that they, and when these beasts give, they ascribe or give, they pour out glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne and who lives forever and ever and ever and ever. The 24 elders, what are they doing continually? They're falling down before Him. Before Him who sat on the throne, and they're worshiping Him. Worshiping Him who has lived from eternity past to eternity future. And they're casting their thrones before the throne of God, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created. In the beginning Thou created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What He's saying is there's beasts and angels in heaven right now that are saying, Lord, You're worthy. As we look out over all of creation and what You're doing down on earth, You're worthy. It's amazing. Lord,
You're long-suffering with those people. It's incredible. The beauty of all that you've done. And they're casting their crowns before Him and bowing before Him day after day after day in awe of this God who has created, and you and I are a part of that creation. Is that what you woke up with on your mind this morning? Do you give to Him that same honor? Brothers, we have been created, it says here, for His pleasure. You were created for His pleasure. You're not an accident. You're designed. You're not a prototype that he's saying, well, let's do this little experiment. If it doesn't work, we'll chuck it out, we'll crush it up, put it in the metal crusher, and we'll try again. That's not you. He created you in His image. Okay, let's think about God a little more. And let's think about man, and let's think about creation. And in a way, as we're thinking about the mind, a term the world uses is the term worldview. Your worldview, I'm not sure what all it intends, because I'm not a philosopher, and I'm not coming here to be a philosopher, and I'm not coming here to tell you everything there is to tell you about the mind. I'm coming here as Dave Robertson, from the background I come from what God's done in my life and how He's worked in me through the Word. I'm not coming with a bunch of research I've done on this subject, okay? We're just coming to talk about how we, as everyday normal people, God affects our minds. But the philosophers will say that your worldview is affected by your view of God, your view of who you are, your view of the world and of sin, and of what happens to you after death, and what we do with suffering, and all those kind of things. Forms a worldview that helps, that shapes how you live. So let's just take a minute to think about our worldview. Take that pen I gave you. Everyone, if you got a pen, okay, put it up. Now in Canada, did I keep one? Yeah, I wanted the red one. Okay, in Canada we call these things a Bic pen. Okay, anyone, any guesses how much it cost? Okay, I'll tell you. 20 cents. Now, this pen is one of the commonest, cheapest things. Now, if you lose it, it's no big deal, right? No big deal at all. Okay, you can put it down if you want. Take a look at it. Take it apart if you want. Who can make this 20 cent Bic pen? Okay, we can take it apart. There's this plastic here, nicely rounded plastic tube. Can any of us make this nicely rounded plastic tube? In fact, let's just be simple. Let's say all of us together here, we can't go to any books. All of us together with just what we know is available, not at any store, but in the earth, are charged between all 120 of us to make this one Bic pen this week. Between us, in these next 4 days, could we do it? We've got this plastic cylinder. We've got the little tube inside of it. We've got the ink. We've got the metal nib with a little stopper on there that keeps the ink from going out. Now, one thing maybe someone could make is the red dye to dye this rubber. You probably got some beets around in your cold room somewhere. But could you make the rubber? I wonder if any of us here could make anything in this pen exactly as it is in 1 week's time between us other than the red dye. I don't know if we could. I don't know if we can do that between all of us. A 20 cent Bic pen. If anyone thinks that we could make it this week, you tell me about it, and it would make an interesting homeschool project someday to get a bunch of young men, and you could come and direct it and have us make a Bic pen in a week. with some young boys. But I don't think we could. And yet, brothers, we think we are so big. The angels in heaven are adoring God because of the creation that He has made. They're doing it day and night. And we forget about Him. We forget about Him. And we think how wonderful we are. We've got a big pen in our pocket after all. We can't make it, but we are big and God is small. All too often, that is the reality of how we wake up in the morning. That we are big and God is small. And we need to change that. I want to encourage you to take that pen with you. You might want to use that pen, take it, keep it around, and you remember, put it in your pajama pocket or something to remind you when you get up in the morning. Or give it to someone else, better yet. Use it as a witnessing opportunity about God. Let's think a little bit more about God. Well, Genesis 1 tells us in the beginning that everything was void, everything was dark. The light came and it separated the dark. And so there was a physical light and there was dark, and the light came in and it separated light and dark. And we know that same thing has happened spiritually. There's moral and spiritual light, and then over on the other side, separate, there's moral and spiritual darkness. So this world from the beginning has been made of light and dark. The very first thing God did is separate away the darkness. And what God wants to do still today is separate the darkness. God knew all the darkness would come. He knew about all the moral darkness. He knew about all the corruption that would come. And yet He brooded over the waters. And He planned and He discussed. And the Trinity, they talked and they thought. And then they chose, we'll do it. And they spoke. And creation happened with all its intricate detail. Far more intricate than that big pen that you and I can't make. In fact, I don't think we could make it if we had our whole lifetime. And no one else except us in this room. God chose anyhow. He made this intricate, beautiful creation with laws, with order that's holding it together. Get rid of one of those laws and things will fly apart. Get rid of some of those laws and you'll fall like a little puddle on the floor. All intricately designed. The Chinese, I heard a few years ago, tried to get rid of the birds because the birds were destroying the crops. And they found that when they got rid of the birds, the insects came and devastated all the green foliage in some area of China. So there was nothing green left, I understand. And they had to import birds. Import birds to destroy their crops, because when they got rid of them, it was way worse. You see, God knew what He was doing when He put that bird there. He knew what He was doing when He put that insect right there in that little place of China. He knows what He's doing in the physical world, and He knows what He's doing in the spiritual world. And there are laws, intricate, detailed, spiritual laws that make life work. They need to be on our mind as a part of who we are. When I walk through my life, I never think of the law of gravity, except when I'm close to a tall building or something on the top. I go through not thinking about all the laws that hold this world together. But they're a part of the very faith I have to go through each day. And that's the way it needs to be with us as Christians. But all too often our minds are shaped by something other than God and His truth. Something, brother, will shape your mind. Something is going to fill your mind. Something is going to direct you. And you, to a large degree, control what that will be. Well, God gave man. He made man in His image. He made him to rule. He gave man freedom and power of choice and a will, and he gave him a mind to think and create just like our God. Have you ever heard of a monkey who tried to make a Bic pen? I haven't seen one yet. He made you and I in his image to think, to create, to choose. A mind he gave you that could be filled with God and light or filled with darkness. So brothers, there is a mind, a divine mind behind creation. If there was no mind and no plan and no thinking behind all that makes the universe, then thinking came about accidentally. Well, I don't think you just happened to learn to think by accident. It's interesting. If God is not an intelligent creator, then guess what it means? It means that nothing led to everything, that nobody led to everybody, and that no thinking led to thinking. It doesn't make sense. And the scientists will tell you it doesn't make sense, but they'll say we still have to believe in evolution anyhow, because the only other option is to believe in a divine creator. And if there's a divine creator, we've got to do what he tells us to. Because if he's divine, he's divine. So we've decided not to believe in him. Even though it takes more faith to believe that a monkey could make a Bic pen and that we came from that monkey, which came from nothing, but we still choose that. Now, brothers, okay, we just laughed. But what about our minds? You laughed at their mind, but what's on our mind? On my mind. God thinks, and I've been created to think. We've been given the power of choice. Now, it's interesting how God chose. Man kept choosing what's wrong. Man kept choosing the wrong way. And yet God, in His mercy, came down and redeemed us. And over He's restored. Over and over, He's said, here's what I really intend, men. Let's try it again. And finally, He's done it in His Son. And in you and I here today. And He's saying, here's this little group of people. Will I find faith in their hearts and minds when I come again? What will be on their minds? Well, Christian thinking, secondly, is a battle between light and dark. Christian thinking is a battle between light and dark. Always has been that battle, always will be that battle. The power of choice continues. The freedom to go the right way or the wrong way, God's way or my way, the path of light or the path of darkness, the path of truth or the path of lies. You woke up this morning as part of a voluntary people who had the freedom to make choices. Who still have the freedom to make choices. Now, I was going to go to 1 John chapter 4. But take a note of it. I'm not going to go there, I don't think, right now. Maybe another time. It talks about their beloved, believe not every spirit. That many false prophets have come. And that we need to test the spirits. Who sets your mind? Who affects your mind? There is a deceiver. There is a great deception that has come to attempt to replace the truth of God with the truth of the enemy. There is a lie that is trying to sweep us into its whirlpool. And I believe all too often it is being successful. That whirlpool comes and it hits us. And it comes around and it hits us. And after a while, it's just easier to get caught in it instead of fight it. So our brother has already shared on some of that, and so I think I'm going to leave that. But I want you to know that there is a very real deceiver. And that's why we're preaching on this subject, because there's a battle, and it's between light and dark. And if you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Peter, Jude, Revelations 2 and 3, the prophets, all of those places. 1 John, what are they all warning of? Deceivers. How many books of the New Testament are written warning about the deception? So let's not us think that we're sitting here in our comfy chairs and that it can't affect us. There's a battle. Well, the third thing we can say about the Christian mind is the mind is a control center. The Christian mind is a control center. Your mind, brothers, is not an encyclopedia. Your mind isn't an encyclopedia for information or for facts to be stored in. It's not a filing cabinet for all your creeds and we believe in this and we believe in that. It's a control center. It directs my will. It directs my decisions, my actions. It directs my life. Okay, you might want to write that down. It directs. Okay, my mind, it directs. Let's find another pen. Oop. It directs. That's what it's there for. To send commands. Your mind does that to your physical body, but your mind is to do that spiritually. It's a control center, but second, it needs to be programmed. You need to program it. Either with light or with darkness. Program. I get so I can't spell once I'm preaching. No, I can't spell anyhow. Let's be honest. You're going to program it with light or darkness, with truth or error, with the Word or the world, with God or yourself. Now, when I respond to the light and to the truth, my whole being is flooded with light. And the truth comes and it transforms me and it changes me, it says, from glory to glory. And it frees me to live out all that God intends. As light floods into my life, I'm free to live what God wants for me. But on the other hand, when I agree with the darkness, a veil comes and confusion comes and fear comes and condemnation comes. Perversion comes. I begin resisting God in just one little thing over here. And I set my stubborn heart against God or against the brothers or against my wife or whatever it is. And you look at that man in a year or 5 years and you can hardly believe where he's gone. Because he thought the brothers were wrong in this. And his life was destroyed instead of just submitting to the Word of God. To the truth of God. Oh, I'm so blessed with a brother who years ago said, I don't know if charity's right in all that they say about music. I sure like what they say about marriage. I sure like what they say about other things. But this music stuff, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, God, rather than fight it, here's what I'll do. I'll take all my music, I'm going to put it up here on a shelf for 2 years. I'm not going to listen to any of it for 2 years. And after 2 years, God, you tell me whether they're right or they're wrong. That's what he did for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, he burned his music. See, brothers, if you're in doubt, don't fight. Ask God. Give it time. Because you see, there's an enemy who's looking for a door into your life and into your thoughts and to control you. So the Christian mind is a control center. It's being programmed, hopefully, by God's truth, and if not, by darkness. It's a control center that must be surrendered to the truth that's been established by God. So you need to surrender That truth doesn't automatically get dropped into your heart that now you're a Christian and kabam. No, it says it's by the renewing of your mind that you're transformed. And if your mind isn't being renewed, which leads to being transformed, which leads to actions which are godly, if that isn't happening, then your mind will be being conformed to the world. See, it's one or the other. You're not, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, too, when you were under dumb idols, you were not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You were not led by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, you were led. Something was leading you. So, brother, whose hand are you going to take in life? You're going to hold someone's hand in this life. And you get to choose whose hand you're going to hold. In myself, I don't have truth. I don't even know how to make a Bic pen. In myself, I'm more likely to ruin everything than make a success of anything. I need to surrender. I'm not the judge of what is true. The Word is true. The Word is light. It judges me. I don't judge it. If I judge it and say, nah, this is too hard, this isn't right, then I just judged God. I just said, I am God. Okay, there's four things I'd like to say then about the truth. Number one. Okay, we're going to talk about what is the truth here. Number one is the truth is outside of me. Now we know in a way it's inside of us when Christ writes it on our hearts, but that's not where it comes from. The truth is outside of me. God decides what is true. All creation has been made with physical laws, social laws, and spiritual laws. There's an order, there's a design, there's authority that was in the mind of the Creator that makes everything work. God has given the direction and provision so that everything will work. But Lucifer came along, remember? And you know what? I believe the word Lucifer means light bearer. And he was the one who was the light bearer in heaven, and now he's the darkness bearer down here. And he rejected the authority of God. He rejected the design and control of God. And he thought that he knew better than God. And God threw him out of heaven. Adam and Eve came along and they thought they knew better than God. They took the crown and they put it on their heads and they believed Satan's lies. And again, it's not just Adam and Eve that do that. And God removed them from the Garden of Eden. And we've suffered the consequences ever since. And we've made the same dumb decisions as them ever since. And we've had this battle of who do we listen to ever since? The world also, the world today we live in has rejected God as the control center of God. They've rejected the manufacturer's instruction manual. They've thrown it out. You know, my barns changed hands recently, the barns I managed. And the young man that bought them, he got his sister to come in and clean the office. Fortunately, they don't listen to tapes, so he won't hear about this. But anyhow, his sister, I think she threw out every instruction manual there was on the place. So we don't know how to, you know, it's just from the memory, we try and remember, okay, this is how that Norsol controller works. And I think we have to do this in the winter. And, you know, we've tried to go back and find some of these things, but someone threw out the manuals. They thought, oh, we're just cleaning up. We're improving things. We've suffered ever since because of someone's improvements. Brothers, the world isn't improving. Now the atheist comes along and he rejects any idea of God. There's no God. He rejects any concept of an absolute truth because no one's going to tell me what to do. The humanist comes along and maybe he's not quite as strong as the atheist. He's not as strong as being opposed to God. I've got to get rid of this idea of God. But for him, I am God. It's the gospel of me. It's the truth is in me. There's no spiritual laws. There's no eternal values. The purpose of life is my happiness. And I'm the center. But then, is it possible there's also the Christian humanist? Is it possible that we could have some of that humanism in us? Some of this mindset of the world could have infected me? That it's me and my God? A brother in one of our churches in Manitoba has written a book critiquing our churches. It's actually a very good book. And very perceptive. It's beginning a dialogue. And in that he says he believes that many of us as independent churches come away with still a bit of a spirit of independence and rebellion from our settings. That we end up adopting a mentality that he calls the MGMB mentality. It's my God and my Bible. My God and my Bible, and you're not going to tell me. And it's not that blending of hearts. Because there's an independence. It's somehow the gospel is about me. No one's going to tell me what to do. I know better than the others. That's a humanism. And so, do we maybe take little parts of the truth and reject other parts? Do we come up with a picture of who God is and what Christianity is that suits us? That's kind of user-friendly. Now, I think of my wife read a missionary story lately, and she told me that in one tribe there's these Stone Age people that their men go around and they have long, long hair that dangles. And it's used to attract the women. And they came to the missionary, two of them, I believe, one day, and they said, "Well, brother missionary, we think we need to cut off our hair." And he says, "Well, don't do that. You'll be rejected by your culture." And they said, "But we've come to the conviction that we must do it. Because we grow our hair long to attract attention to ourselves. And the Bible says all the attention's to be drawn to God. And so we must cut our hair." And he said, "Don't do that." But you see, they grasped, the little Stone Age people grasped the truth, the big picture of the Word of God. And maybe the missionary had a few parts that had been so Americanized by his missions theology that he was trying to keep them like their world. Now in my basement we have a printer. At least I'd call it a printer. But a year or so ago it was taken apart and it's in pieces. We took it apart to find a piece. And I don't think anyone remembers how to put it back together again. And I don't know if anyone wants to put it back together again. But you know what? We still say, "Oh, yeah, that's a printer." Well, is it a printer? There's a bunch of parts that belong to a printer there, but it doesn't print anything. You know, I think HP would call it junk. So we may have a bunch of parts that are kind of comfortable. They make life comfortable. You know, this happened in the early church. One of the great devastations in the early church was that the rich people began coming to the church because it was a good place to be. It kept your daughters out of temple prostitution. It cleaned up people's lives, but some of them didn't want to deal with the other things in their lives. They wanted to keep their lifestyle and be Christians. They wanted part of the gospel. And it began to corrupt the gospel to the point that the churches told the prophets, "Don't come anymore because you're stepping on the toes of our people." Happened around 260. You see, part of the gospel. Maybe that began preparing the way for accepting Augustine and the ruler's name that Christianized the Constantine. Maybe that little attitude of keeping part of the gospel, of having the printer in pieces, Well, we may have the right parts, we may have the right creeds, we may have the right language, but if it doesn't do what the designer created to do, can we call it Christianity? Or is it just some form of humanism that I have this Christianity, it's kind of comfortable, it's nice, I agree with this part and this part and this part, but I don't agree with this part over here. So I'll take this part and I'll leave that part. You just chose to bring some darkness into your life. You chose to take the hand of Satan. And those are choices that we make. The Christian's one who's given the crown back to God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You know the passage there, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice is something that dies. So I present my body as a living thing, and yet I offer it up in death. I die. I offer myself. I surrender the control of my life to God so that it can become holy and acceptable unto God. Then it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And renewing begins as you begin to think like a Christian. Think like God thinks. It doesn't happen automatically. You didn't get it from someone. Or if you did, it's because you accepted it. I wonder who influenced Moses. I wonder what influence his family had in that young man. We don't know. Something influenced that man. You know, God's method is using men to affect other men. Oh, some people have dreams and things like that. But His normal method is somehow or other, through miracles or happenstance or whatever, He uses one man to affect another man. And that's why I'm praying that you will be affected here this week, because I know, as I look back in my life, I know who's influenced me. I'm not sharing with you out of a vacuum today. What I share doesn't just come from nowhere. It's become because as I've walked with God, I've seen others I want to walk with, and I've said, yes, yes, brother, that's right. And I've taken insight. You know, we're not alone. And we're here because we want to learn and grow from one another. So I die, and then my mind begins to be shaped and changed and transformed until I am transformed into the image of Him who made me. I'm not just floating through this life, and if I am floating through this life just barking at the moon, then I'm not going to get to a place where one day God will find faith on this earth. We're in a battle for your mind. And I fear. Sometimes it looks like we're losing the battle. Now, probably today I'm talking to all the people that are winning the battle, and that's why you're here. Or you're wanting to win the battle. There's that desire there, praise God, and that's one of the first things of winning the battle. Do you believe you can win that battle? I read about Brother Andrew lately, and his book, The Calling, I really enjoyed. He said, you know, he was a virtual cripple. I think that's what it was. Back problems. The mission whose school he went to, they said, well, Andrew, one thing for sure, you never need to worry about applying to us to go as a missionary. There's no way we could accept you. You can't travel. That man has probably traveled the world more than any creature in the face of this earth. Because he didn't believe in the I can't. He had a desire. And he believed that God was calling him. And he went. 17 years he went with a terrible back, traveling the world. Okay, four things about truth. The second thing is truth is light. The truth is light on my
everyday life. Everyday life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me practically in everyday life shall not walk in darkness. Do you want to walk in darkness? Do you want to avoid darkness? Follow me. Follow the life of Christ. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is my life. And if God's truth is not the answer to the problems of my life, then it isn't much use to me. If God's truth just got me saved, but now it can't keep me saved, then is it really the power of God unto salvation? No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. In the beginning, God created light. And it separated the darkness. And in the beginning, spiritually, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. What to do? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light can flood your heart, brother, just like it flooded Brother Andrews and it changed his life. That light flooded Moses' life and it changed his life. When a man turns to the Lord, it says in chapter 3, verse 16, or maybe it's here in, where is it, in 3:16, yes. When it shall be that a man will turn to the Lord, the veil of darkness is taken away. And the result is liberty, and a man is changed. It tells us in verse 18, from glory to glory, even as God gives the Spirit. That light comes. And what does that light do? It tells me to love my brother. In fact, it tells me if I don't love my brother, that I don't love God. And I believe it. I believe it, God. It says if the practice of my life is that I've got bitterness and anger and frustration against people, that's sure proof I don't love you, God. And we fall on our face. Because light came. And it changes me because I believe it. Shatters the darkness of my life. It comes along and it tells me, here's me. I'm coming through life. Well, let's do it another way. I'm coming through life and I've got, imagine this 20 times bigger than this, I've got a great big burden on my being and it's just weighing me down. And I find there's forgiveness in Jesus. And I cast that burden at the foot of the cross. But now, a little bit of light comes along and tells me that if I find my brother and he's got a little thing on his head that's against me or offense to me and I don't forgive him that, what does the Bible tell me? It tells me that burden that was down there at the foot of the cross is back on my head again. Because I would not forgive my brother. Now that kind of light should break us and change us so that we live lives of forgiveness. Brother, if you're going around with bitterness in your heart this week, let light come into your heart. Let forgiveness, let the love of God come in. Because you see, this light isn't some light about a nice fuzzy Jesus. Jesus came to bring light that will make your life work. And I just gave you two illustrations of practical aspects
of everyday life that comes because of that light. If we accept that those truths I just shared are light, it'll change our lives. If we reject it, it will damn our lives, if I can use that word in that way. The Bible says another thing, give to him that asks. You know, boy, do we? But Lord, he's a drunk. You know, the other day I'm not in the city much. The other day a man came up to me, smelled of alcohol. He asked, do you have any change? And I just thought about that. I'd read that someone challenged us, that you never worry about anything. You just obey God. God said, give. Well, he asked for change, so I gave him change. And I just blessed him. And I shared with him, and I shared with him about the Holy Spirit of God. You know, tears began coming to that man's eyes. I gave him $3. That's the change I had. You know, I don't know if he left blessed, but I left blessed. You see, I obeyed God. Now I hope I'll learn from that. And in so many ways, are we giving? And as we give, we're strengthened. We're told, submit to one another, resist the devil. So, in order to submit to my brother, I die. I die to myself. I allow myself to be taken advantage of. I give in to my brother instead of fighting or resisting. And what am I doing? I'm submitting to God and resisting the devil. I resist the desire to do what is best for me. And I surrender the control center and what happens to my life to God. That is the kind of light that needs to come on my path every day. That is the light of the glory of the image of God that is shone in the face of Jesus Christ, that's shone into my heart. So another thing we can say here, number three, is that to resist the truth leads to darkness. Resist leads to dark. Now, I live in the prairies. I open my blinds in the morning. I look out and I can see 14 miles. Beautiful sun coming up. It's beautiful skies. We look out at night. We can see flashing lights on wind turbines that are probably 30 miles away, blinking away. Do you know, when I throw up that light, I say, wow, this is incredible. It's beautiful in here, out there. But now what if I turned around? I could turn around, I could see dirty dishes, a sticky floor, a whole bunch of work to do, and I could pull down the blind and go back to bed. Now, do you know, we can do the same thing spiritually. We can pull up the blind and we look out and we see the glory of God, and we're at awe at all He's done. And then we turn around and we look at our lives. We look at what He's putting His finger on. We say, oh, and we pull down the blind. Or we step on the other side and we try and be in the light and pull the blind down behind us so we can't see the mess back there. We don't let the light shine into the darkness. We resist the light. Romans chapter 1 tells us about those that resist the light. And just turn there for a moment. As you're turning there, it reminds me of one of my boys. One day he decided, when he was young, to go out to the other side of one of those quarter sections. And he'd heard that you couldn't walk in a straight line if you closed your eyes. So he went across a quarter section and he decided, he aimed for home and he was going to walk straight back home. Well, his mother looked out the kitchen window and she wondered, what is he doing out there going in circles in the field? And, you know, he thought he was going in a straight line. But he was deceived. Others looking on knew he was going in circles. When you pull the blind down, you will go in circles. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, before Christ came, their minds were blinded. It says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, I'll get to Romans in a second here, that the gospel is hid to those who haven't come to Christ. that outside of Christ is blindness, and that when we leave Christ out of a part of our lives and try and pull the blind down, we actually shake hands with darkness. We think that there's some exceptions, that we can allow this dark thing hidden in our lives because, wow, we had such a wonderful time at that men's retreat worshiping God. So He must love us. Young people, I don't know if there's young men here. Some young men, they say, well, we love each other so much, it must be okay to show it physically. Because after all, love comes from God. Well, the blind was sure pulled down on that one to come to that conclusion, wasn't it? But it happens, doesn't it? Brothers, I know people, right? I know some of our dear, dear young people who've done the very thing. Because they begin to be gripped by the things of this world and they lose the awe of God. They lose the reality that truth has come from outside of me. It's come from God. God said, don't do that. God said, do that. And He said it because it works. Romans chapter 1 tells us the bad news of what happens when the blinds are pulled down. And I'd encourage you to read it there. Maybe what I should do is come back to it another time. It tells us there, though, that the invisible things of Him have been revealed through creation. Verse 20. It tells us, verse 21, that they knew God, but they chose not to glorify Him. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. In their mind, they thought that their way was right. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. They ended up in all kinds of corruption. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Those who changed the truth of God into a lie and gave worth, that's what worship means, it's to give worth to the creature instead of to the Creator. And so God gave them over to that which was vile. The wrath of God. Is doing its work in those who reject God's truth. It's at work in our culture. And as you line up with the values and culture of our world, you line up and join hands with the wrath of God. When you resist God's truth and His spiritual laws, you join hands with the world and your foolish heart is darkened. And we exchange God's truth for lies. Now God has made His truth known. It's not hard to figure out. It's been revealed in His Son. It's been revealed in the image and life of His Son, which has shined into our hearts. And to resist the image of His Son is to resist God. And to resist God is to pull down a veil over part of your life and to choose darkness. I think that's as far as we'll get with that. I'll just give you the titles and we may just introduce them as part of the next time session. The other two points I was going to make were that, it looks like I already, point number four was that the truth separates. John 17 says that we've been given the word and we will be hated. That it makes a separation. And then number five in John 8:31 and 32, we read that the truth makes me free. The truth sets us free to be all that God intended us to be. You see, brothers, I don't think there's any of you here today that would go to the gas station and say, boy, gas is so expensive, just put water in my tank. I'm going to try that this time around. And yet that's what we do spiritually all the time. Somehow we think we have freedom to do it a different way than what God said. I want you to know, the truth isn't in you, it's from outside of you, and it's coming to change your control center so that you can, with your mind, tell your will what to do, for your will is probably a part of the mind, and tell your actions what to do. And you can experience freedom in life. Not because you're doing what you think is right, but because you're doing what God has said will make life work. So we're going to talk some more about that tomorrow. We're going to talk about the things that should be filling your mind and filtering down into all of your life as part of your life. And then the next day we'll talk about dealing with some of the choices and how we make decisions. So God bless you.